There are many things that trouble a true believer. There are many difficult trials and burdens that he bears. One of our burdens is our own sinful natures, our sinful passions. They cause us great anguish and great pain. We struggle, Paul said, in this body of sin, desiring to be clothed upon with our bodies or building of God in glory. David said, I'll be satisfied when I wake with his likeness. And Paul himself said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? This is one of the great burdens and trials of a true believer. The flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would. That's a trial and a burden that he carries all the time. And then another trial that he carries with him all the time, another burden, is his slow growth in grace and his slow growth in wisdom and faith and understanding. It causes us to cry to God, why don't I have strong faith? Lord, increase my faith. Touch my heart. Enable me to believe. Touch my mind. Enable me to understand. Oh, Lord, touch my lips. Enable me to witness. Touch my soul. Enable me to be submissive. Our growth in grace and wisdom and knowledge of Christ is so slow, so very, very slow, and it troubles us and causes us great anguish and pain. We read the Word, and we just don't remember it. We hear a message, and we just don't remember it. We lay hold on something real good and we say, now I'll carry that with me to my grave. And it's not 6 weeks we've forgotten we even heard it. Seem to make one step forward and two backward, or two forward and three backward. It's just, growth is so slow. And I tell you another thing that really causes anguish and heartache, and that is our dullness in prayer. Is there anybody here who prays as much or as fervently as you'd like to? Our dullness in praise. I've tried to praise God this morning, but have I really praised God as he's worthy to be praised, or as even I ought to praise him? And then we worship. We're here worshiping, but I look around at sleepy eyes, and I'm not just looking at them. I'm looking through them, you know. And we're just so dull in the worship of the Lord. How could anybody doze while the Word of God is being read, or while his praises are being sung, or while his gospel is being preached? How could my mind wander off somewhere else when we're dealing with eternal matters, when I'm so near the grave, when I'm so near judgment, when I'm so near meeting God, when I'm so empty? John Newton said, if I love Christ, why am I thus? Why this dull and lifeless frame? Hardly sure can they be worse who never heard his name. If I pray or hear or read, sin is mixed with everything I do. You that love the Lord indeed, is it that way with you? I carry these three burdens all the time. I admit it, I confess it, I own it. My sinful nature causes me great anguish and pain. I'll be glad when God eradicates it. Thus far, he hasn't. My slow growth in grace and wisdom, understanding of the Word of God. I have to struggle and dig for everything I get out of this book. I have to struggle and dig for every meaning of every verse. It doesn't come easy at all. It doesn't come any easier now than it did 15 years ago. And I find so much dullness in worship and prayer and praise. So much dullness. So much unlike Christ in attitude. Are you that way? So unlike Christ in spirit. So unlike Christ in my motives. So unlike Christ in my daily living. Just unlike enough that if they were condemning and sentencing men to prison for being Christians, there's not many of us, there'd be enough evidence against us to put us in prison. Wouldn't be enough. Certainly not by our attitude and not by our motives and not by our conduct and not by our conversations. So unlike our merciful and gracious and compassionate and an affectionate redeemer. So unlike him. But that's not what I want to talk about today. At the forefront of my burdens, you may not believe this, but I think some of you share it. At the forefront of the thing that brings me the most sorrow in this world is the treatment. Is the treatment that we receive at the hands of men for believing and preaching and standing for the free and sovereign grace of God. Families, our families, our relatives, people with whom we've lived all our lives, parents, brothers, sisters, cousins, nephews, nieces, grandmothers, grandfathers, become our enemies because we believe the free and sovereign grace of God. I mean enemies. Friends, old friends. I have some old friends right over here in the community where I live. They said they were friends. We used to be friends. But they hate me with a positive hatred for some reason. I've never stolen anything they own. I've never defaced or marred their property. As far as I know, I've never brought any charges against them. Religious people, preachers, people who claim to be Christians, neighbors, even people who don't even know us. This is what utterly destroys me. People who don't even know us, have never met us, have never heard us preach, speak harshly of us because of the gospel of His grace. I don't understand that. The Apostle Paul wept over this. He said to one of the churches, he said, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" I recently, well, Thursday night, what gave the greater motive to this message, Thursday night I went up to Dingus, West Virginia, to preach. I went there 3 years ago, and it was a congregation of emotion and flesh, just pure flesh, singing songs that were contrary to the Scripture and contrary to the Gospel and contrary to truth. People praying in unison, everybody scattered over the congregation, all praying at the same time in utter confusion. Just division and flesh and emotion and all these things. And I preached what the pastor believed and what I believe is the Gospel of Christ. Just preached the Gospel. I preached how that God is almighty, that man's a sinner, and Christ is the only mediator, the only Savior, prophet, priest, and king, the only Lord. Our hope is in Him. He puts away our transgressions and pardons our iniquities, makes us accepted to God in His person, sanctifies us, justifies us, makes us righteous, redeems us. Our hope's in Christ. We're to do things in order. We're to do things led by the Spirit. We're to sing His praises and pray in the Spirit, but with the understanding. Or just laid out the Gospel. And the pastor started preaching it. Well, half the congregation turned against him. He was raised in that church. He was a deacon in that church. He was everybody's friend. And most of the congregation turned against him with such hatred, such utter, complete hatred, you wouldn't believe. They quit the church. They split. The people left. Handful of folks stayed there. And I've seen this happen time after time. I saw it happen in Dalton, Georgia. I saw it happen in Jacksonville, North Carolina. These are people that have worshipped together for 25 years. Suddenly the gospel comes. The gospel in its beauty, in its strength, in its saving power. The gospel of the Word of God comes. And they're not satisfied to say, "Well, I just don't see it that way," or "I just haven't learned it that way," or "I'm going to have to study that a little more." It brings out hatred, anger, the worst kind of hatred. And then someone in the car with me was telling me when he came to learn the gospel of God's grace, delivered out of Arminianism and emotionalism and free willism into the grace of God. His whole spirit and attitude and life changed. He came to adore and to love and to worship Christ and to see His beauty and glory, and the Word of God opened to him. And he thought, I'll tell my brother this good news. I'll go to my brother. He'll be so glad to hear what God's done for me. He'll be so glad to hear about how God will save sinners through Christ. Well, he sat down with his brother, started telling him, and the more he talked, the madder his brother got. His eyes crackled with fire. His veins stood out. His whole countenance changed. He was livid with rage. He said, I don't believe that. Who have you been talking to? And this man who had been converted and come to know Christ was shocked. What made you hate me? What made you turn against me? So he wants to tell his mother and his aunt about it. They're people who claim to love the gospel and love God, sweet, lovely people. Same reaction. Same reaction. What's wrong? Doesn't this tear your heart out? You sit down with your mother or your father or brother or sister, or people with whom you've had some understanding, some fellowship, some love through the years. You share the same blood, or neighbors or friends. You're not a fanatic. You're not a radical. I'm not a heretic. I'm just trying to tell people what the book says. What God says about him, I don't intend to change. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God's free grace. That's the only gospel there is. The gospel of Scripture says is the gospel of God. It's the gospel of His grace. It's the gospel concerning His Son. It's the gospel of His mercy and free favor. There is no other gospel. That's good news. I'm not ashamed to declare openly what God declares in His Word concerning Himself and concerning the redemption of sinners. It's in Christ Jesus. It's nowhere else. The whole of the work. Here's my theology. I'm saying the whole of the work. And this is your theology, and this is what men despise. This is what turns on their anger and their resentment to the point that they want to destroy you. They want to put you out of business. Now, as long as you were drunk, they didn't care. As long as you were a blasphemer, they didn't care. You go your way, I'll go mine. But when you became a believer in the grace of God, in the free grace of God, in the sovereign grace of God, in the grace of God that says, I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious, I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful, that's when they set out to destroy you and to put you out of business and to close your mouth. And I'm talking about people who claim to know God. I'm talking about people who claim to be versed in the Scriptures. I'm saying that the whole of the work whereby sinful sons of Adam are lifted from the dunghill of sin, and that's where we are by nature, by birth, by practice, by identification, we're in the dunghill of sin. We're in the rubbish pile. We're on the garbage heap. And we're lifted from that dunghill of sin and made to sit with Christ in heavenly places. I'm saying the whole of that work, the totality of that work, is of God and of Him only. We don't do it. God does it. That's what I'm saying. God does it. And God does it through the merits and mercy of His Son. God does it. You don't make one contribution to your redemption, to your justification, or to the sanctification of your soul. God does it, and God's going to get the glory. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying salvation's of the Lord. He purposed it in eternity past. He said, I declare the end from the beginning. That's the only thing He can do and be God. A person can't be God who doesn't know everything. A person can't be God. This one can't be God who can be frustrated, who can be defeated, who can be turned from His course. He can't be God. God is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. God Almighty is almighty. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? To talk about God trying to do anything is a misnomer. There's no possibility of God trying anything. God does things. Just in a simple illustration, I decide to pick this Bible up and close it and put it over here. I have the power to do that. If I will to do it, I'm going to do it. That's just a simple act of a human being. When God Almighty wills to do a thing, he's going to do it. He's going to do it. He's going to carry it out. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, hey, what are you doing? Why did you make me thus? Salvation's of the Lord in its purpose. He purposed it. He executed it. He sent his son into the world. Sure, wicked men crucified him, but God predetermined it. God ordained it. God announced it. He announced it over and over again. He applies salvation. He sustains salvation. He will perfect salvation. The covenant of grace is the gift of God. The free, absolutely free gift of God. It's a covenant of grace. It's a covenant of mercy. It's an everlasting covenant. And God Almighty is the author of it. He's the essence of it. He's the fulfillment of it. Christ is the unspeakable gift of God. Christ is the gift of God. He gave his son. We didn't earn Christ or merit Christ or seek Christ or desire Christ or ascend to heaven and bring Christ down. God purposed to send him, and he sent him. Eternal life's the gift of God. Even the goodness of God led me to repentance. Even faith is the gift of God. Faith is the gift of God. Turn to the book of Philippians. I was reading a scripture over here the other day in Philippians chapter 1, verse 28. Paul says in verse 27, the first line, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. Let's talk in gospel terms. Let's preach in gospel terms. Let's converse in gospel terms. What's this? This terms of grace. Let your conversation be seasoned with grace, the grace of God. Talk about the grace of God, the goodness of God. Talk about going somewhere, the Lord willing, I'm going to go. The Lord willing, the Lord's providence. I married a couple here last night, and I said this in my prayer. God's providence brought them together. That's seasoned with grace. I didn't say, isn't it lucky they met each other? I'm sure glad y'all ran into each other down the corner. God's purpose brought them together. Talk that way. Think that way. Live that way. Act that way. That's what Paul said. Act like God's on the throne. Talk that way. God's providence. The good providence of God. The purpose of God. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. Verse 28, don't be afraid of your enemies. Don't be terrified by your enemies. It is to them an evident token of their condemnation. Their hatred is a token of their lack of their ignorance of God. That's exactly right. You tell someone a truth from the Word of God, and they grow livid with rage. It's an evidence of their condemnation. That's what he's saying. Your enemies, the very fact they hate you, they hated Christ without a cause. I'm going to show you in a minute some of the instances in which they, and things he said that brought out their hatred, which revealed, it says here, it's a token of their perdition. It's a token of their condemnation. Their hatred for you for no reason other than the gospel of grace is evident. They're damned. They're damned. They're just waiting execution. And to you of salvation, it's a token of your salvation and that of God. You see that? Those four words, and that of God. Your salvation's of God. The whole thing's of God. For unto you, look at verse 29, unto you it is given to you in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him. Did you ever see that before? Not only to believe on him. That's the gift of God. But also to suffer for his sake. That's the same trouble Paul said in verse 30 that I'm having. Same conflict you saw in me. Same conflict all over the world. They hate the grace of God. Face the gift of God. But my friends, when you stand here and preach, or in any other congregation and preach who God is, what man is as a result of the fall, what he is by nature, and God's eternal grace and God's purpose, there are no accidents with God. He's doing everything on purpose. All that he can wisely save, he'll save. All whom he can save for his glory, he'll save. And the mysteries of the gospel of God, where you preach these things, and churches, just they grow angry. They fight these things. But they did when Christ preached them. Let me show you a few scriptures. Turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ, you say, well, preacher, don't preach these things then. If this is what divides and causes trouble, you know, the world, as long as Christ just healed people, as long as he fed them, as long as he just talked about morality and so forth, righteousness, he didn't get any real static. But now let's see where he got the real problem. In John 10, verse 30, he said, I and my Father are one. Well, back here in verse 24, let's read back a little bit. Then the Jews came round about him. They said, how long do you make us to doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. He said, I told you. And you didn't believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you're not of my sheep. I said to you, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they'll never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then what happened? See what I'm saying? They took up stones to stone him. They came around, they said, now, if you be the Christ, if you be the anointed, the consolation of Israel, if you be the king for whom we look, tell us. He said, I told you. Well, tell us plainly. I told you plainly. But you don't believe me because you're not of my sheep. My Father gave me some sheep. And my sheep will hear my voice, and they'll follow me, and I'll give them eternal life because I and my Father are one. They said, we're not going to hear that. Now, let's talk about feeding folks again. Let's talk about starving Chinamen. Let's talk about building a hospital and heal some sick folks. Let's talk about taking care of the widows and orphans. Let's talk about doing good to your neighbor. We like that kind of talk. But now this sheep business and this shepherd business and this God giving the Son of people and you being equal with the Father and being one. All right, let's look at Luke chapter. Let's turn to John 8 while we're in John. John chapter 8. John 8. They hated being called sinners. He said in John chapter 8, listen to this. John 8, 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. That's divine revelation is essential to a man understanding the word of God. You're of your father the devil. The lust of your father you'll do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth because no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. He's a liar and the father of liars. Because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Which of you convinceth me of sin? If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's word. You don't hear them because you're not of God. And then they said, didn't we say well when we said you had a devil? They said, you got a devil. That's damnable doctrine. That's what they say I preach. Damnable doctrine. That's what they said Christ said. You have a devil. In verse 59, then took they up stones to cast at him. Luke chapter 4. Come over there with me a moment. Luke chapter 4. I'm bold to declare openly and publicly that if any man saved, it'll be by the grace of God. And boldly and publicly, I want to say to everybody to whom I have the privilege of preaching that if you go to hell, it'll be your fault. If you sing and rejoice with the redeemed in glory, you're going to give God all the glory. He chose you, he sought you, he called you, he redeemed you, he kept you, and he raised you, and he seated you, and he'll get all the glory. That's what Christ is saying here. Listen to the reaction. He said, here's a whole bunch of religious folks, religious Jews, and they were there because they felt that Abraham was their father, because they had the right religion, because they kept the laws, because they tithed, because they fasted, because they honored the feast days and holidays and kept the Sabbath days and all these things. And our Lord said in verse 25, I tell you the truth. There were many widows in Israel in the days of Elias when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months and great famines was throughout all the land. But God didn't send his prophet to any of the Jews. He sent his prophet to Sarepta, a city of Sidon, to a woman that was a widow and was a Gentile. That's what he said. And there were many lepers in Israel, in religious Israel, in the days of Eliseus the prophet. None of them were cleansed, but a Gentile named Naaman. Now, how are they going to react to that? That sovereign purpose. That's God's sovereignty. Here were all these Jews that felt that they deserved God's presence and they merited God's mercy and they were children of God by heritage and by all these different things. And God just passed every one of them by and went over here and healed a Gentile and fed a widow who was a Gentile. Now, what's their reaction? Well, let God be God. No, that wasn't their reaction. Well, praise God for his power and might. Praise God he fed somebody. Praise God. Oh, no, 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 no. Verse 28, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, that God is merciful to whom he will be merciful, that God is gracious to whom he will be gracious, that no man merits his mercy or deserves his grace or earns his favor, they were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust, get out of our city and don't ever come back. We're religious, but we don't believe that. We believe in God, but not that God. Your God is our devil. That's what they said. John 6, turn over there a minute. They hate the deity of Christ, the sovereignty of Christ, hate being called sinners. They hate effectual grace. Listen to John 6. Now, what you're supposed to preach, I know what you're supposed to preach. You're supposed to tell all these rebels and God haters that God's doing all he can do, and that's up to them. You're supposed to tell them that the Holy Spirit's standing outside every door, scratching or knocking or doing something, trying to get that sinner to open the door because the latch is on the inside. But now listen to what Christ said. John 6, verse 63. It's the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they're life. My word is spirit and life. Some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, no man can come to me except it were given him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back. They said, we're not going to go there to church anymore. We're not going to hear him anymore. Oh, my. Turn back to John 5. Listen to this. What will they hear? I'd get you a brass band and a bunch of singers and get you some entertainers and chalk artists and things to attract the crowd and then stand up and hear, tell them what they want to hear. Tell them what they want to hear and they'll attend. They'll back you. They'll fill your coffers with gold. They'll give you Cadillacs and mansions to live in. They'll help you do anything you want to do. Christ said in John 5:43, I'm come in my Father's name and you receive me not. Let another come in his own name, with his own message, with his own gospel, and him you will receive. That's human nature. That's human nature. But here's the thing that disturbs me the most. And I speak out of experience. And when I went over to Jacksonville, North Carolina, where the pastor was recently asked to leave, and he left with a number of people and organized another church. Just last week, a pastor from Mississippi called. He'd been fired from his church. He said, I really didn't ring the bell too clear on grace, but they found out I didn't believe in free will, and they fired me. And I asked this pastor in Jacksonville, North Carolina, I said, what are they out there in the community? And these people you used to pastor, what are they saying that you are saying? I said, is this not what they're accusing? Now, I found this everywhere I go. This is what bothers me. Their hatred and persecution for the sake of the gospel, they do not deal with the true issues. They accuse us of preaching things we don't even believe. And I said, Gary, is anybody out there saying that you're preaching babies go to hell? He said, how'd you know that? I said, they always do. One of the ladies of the church has one child. She's a school teacher, plays the piano in the new church. I forget her name. You remember her name, the blonde head lady, plays the piano. Can't think of her name. But anyway, she has three dead children. Now, you talk about kind Christian compassion. She was a pianist in that other church for 15 years. Her husband was one of the leaders. Everybody adored her and loved her. She believed this gospel of grace. She left with this pastor. One of her dear friends called her up and said, you left with Gary, didn't you? She said, yes, I believe this gospel of grace. I believe God is sovereign in salvation. I believe Christ died for his people. She said, well, what about your babies? She said, what? Well, she said, you've got three babies. That mean they're in hell? Gary preaches babies go to hell. Can you imagine anybody doing something like that? And my friend, you say what you want to, but that's ungodly. That old drunk staggering down the street down there ain't near as ungodly as that woman made that phone call. He doesn't have near the hate in his heart that she does, and hell won't be near as hot for that drunk as it will for that woman. I promise you that. I've never heard a grace preacher preach babies in hell. Never in 35 years. I've never read, not one time, an evangelical, well-informed, accepted preacher of the grace of God ever preach that. Where do they get it? Let me tell you where they get it. Old E.L. Williams used to say where they got it. It's an egg hatched in hell and the devil sat on the egg. That's where they got it. But they won't deal with the issues. Here's another thing. I said they're accusing you of this too, aren't they, Gary? I said they're telling out there that you believe God before the foundation of the world predestinated some to heaven and some to hell. He said, how'd you know that? I said, that's what they always say. Predestination, what is it? Well, God predestinates some to heaven, some to hell. Two-seed predestination. That's a lie. God never predestinated anybody to hell. God predestinated men to be like Christ. That's what the Bible says. That's all we preach. We're saying what the Scripture said. He chose us in Christ, and He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what the Word of God says four times. Predestination has to do with what we shall be. We'll be like Christ. He's ordered the means. He's ordered the effectual work. He's ordered the directions. He's ordered the ways. He has directed us in those ways and means that we're going to be like Christ. That's predestination. God doesn't have to predestinate a man to hell. All God has to do is just leave you alone. Just leave you alone. You're going where you want to go. You're doing what you want to do. You hate God and you like hating God. You enjoy. Men enjoy sin. They enjoy darkness. They love darkness, the Scripture says, rather than light. And what it said, right? They love darkness. God's not forcing any man to do what he doesn't want to do. Every man doing what he wants to do. Leave us alone, they said to Christ. Leave us alone. All right, I'll leave you alone. That's what you want. I don't want anything to do with a sovereign God. Okay by me. Leave us alone. I said, tell you something else they're telling too. They're saying that you believe if a man's one of the elect, he'll be saved no matter whether he ever hears the gospel or believes the gospel or perseveres in the gospel. He said, yeah, that's what they're telling. I said, did you ever preach that? He said, I don't believe that. I said, I've never preached it. Wonder who they heard preach that. I never heard anybody preach that. We believe God chose men to salvation, but through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. That's what Scripture says. Have you been sanctified by the Spirit? Have you believed the truth? Have you laid hold on Christ? Whosoever will, let him take the water of life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? That's what I'm preaching. How shall they preach except they be sent? It's so unkind to accuse a man of preaching what he doesn't preach, of believing what he doesn't believe. But what this is, it's a smokescreen to divert your attention from the real issues to these phony issues. If you can get men to talk about babies going to hell, about a false predestination, about election to life without grace and without Christ and without faith, then they won't look to the real issues. They're straw men. Barnard used to say they build straw men, they create straw men while refusing to come to grips with the real issues. I'll tell you something else they're saying too, Gary. They're saying you don't believe in missions. You don't believe in evangelism. You don't believe in witnessing. You don't believe now in sending missionaries and calling people to Christ. He said, yeah, that's what they say. The most missionary-minded people in the world are grace people, true grace. And you find a man who's not missionary-minded and not concerned for sinners and doesn't give to send men to preach the gospel, I'll show you a man who doesn't know God. He doesn't know the grace of it. Listen to the Apostle Paul. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren according to the flesh.
Oh, God, open. Pray for me, people, he said, that God will open effectual doors where I can go and preach the gospel where Christ has not been named. Preach the gospel. Our master said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I tell you this, since coming to believe the grace of God in Christ, this church has become more missionary and more evangelical than it ever was before. It's just a lie. Such a sad, sad, heartless lie. And I'll tell you this, this congregation here does more in the way of foreign missions and to send the gospel out than any church in this whole area. It's exactly right. And it's not the largest church here either. I'll tell you another thing we're accused of. I'm accused of it everywhere. Well, if you have him hold a meeting for you, he'll split your church. I've never split a church in my life. I've never divided a church, not one. The Word of God's divided some. But I didn't do it. I came and preached and left, but the Word wouldn't go away. The Word wouldn't go away. And it won't go away. You stand there and preach it. And you don't need to preach it belligerently. I get upset when I think about what they're saying. I get upset when people treat folks like they shouldn't be treated and don't deserve to be treated and bear false witness against them. But you can preach the truth of Christ as affectionately and kindly and compassionately as you please. And when you go away, that word just hangs there. It just hangs there. It won't go away. It's like I get amused at these. They'll have a courtroom, a trial, you know, and that little old gal sitting there hitting on that doofflunky, you know, that recording everything, and the jury sitting over, and some lawyer will say something that ought not be said, and the judge say, strike that out. How you going to strike it out? That jury's already heard it. Make out like you didn't hear that. You didn't hear that, did you? Unfortunately, I did. And it stuck. And that's what happens when we preach. Go and preach it, gentlemen. And it'll stick. And it'll hover over that congregation until they do something with it. And when they do something with it, that's when the fur flies. But I didn't split it. I didn't split it. Now, I'm going to give you in 5 minutes something here. Here are the real issues. And I'm going to just sum them up. I have a whole message on this here. But I'm just going to sum. Here are the real. Those aren't the issues. Those aren't the issues. Babies in hell and predestinated to hell and no missions and splitting churches and teaching a man to be saved no matter what. Those aren't the issues. And I think most people know. Here are the issues. I'll give them to you briefly. There's seven of them. Number one, is God absolutely, immutably, infinitely sovereign, or isn't he? Now, come on. Who is your God? Our God's in the heaven, David said. And he hath done whatsoever he pleased. I won't take that back. I worship at the throne of an absolutely, immutably sovereign God. He reigns over light and darkness, good and evil, over men and all creatures. He reigns in heaven, earth, and hell. He has the keys of hell and death. Huh? He'll do what he will, when he will, with whom he will, and none can stay his hand. I believe that. And anything less than that's not God. Secondly, is man dead in trespasses and sin? Is he? Now, come on. Did the fall in Eden's garden rob men of spiritual life and plunge them in a state of spiritual death without hope, without help, without even a desire for God? Now, what happened in the fall? And if you believe original sin, if you believe by one man's sin, death, judgment, and condemnation came upon all men. And brother, you've got to believe the next question. Did God choose men to salvation or did men choose God? Dead men don't choose anybody. Dead men do not seek anything. Dead men just lie there. And that's what sinners are. They're dead. But God chose us. Well, if he did choose us, when did he choose us? Before the foundation of the world. Why did he choose us? Why did he choose you? According to the good pleasure of his own will. That's what the word said. That's what I'm preaching, dude. Here's the fourth one. Is salvation a gift or an offer? The Bible says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life. For God so loved the world, he gave his son. This is eternal life. This is the faithful saying, God hath given us eternal life. This life's in his son. Gift, 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 gift. Nowhere in this Bible does it say salvation is an offer. Nowhere. It's offered. Men are invited, but it's a gift. Fifthly, is the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit and the call to Christ only an effort on the part of the Holy Spirit? Is it only an effort, or is it an effectual work? Did the Holy Spirit come down here just in an effort, in an adventure, try to get somebody to believe this book, try to get somebody to look to Christ, try to get just somebody to come to the feast? No, sir. The Heavenly Father sent him on an errand to call out his sheep. To call out his sheep. And he comes with an effectual call. He breaks the door down. He breaks the sinner's heart. He puts him in the dust. Saul of Tarsus is his example. As he rode his religious horse to Damascus, the Spirit of God smote him. God arrested him. That's effectual. In the sixth place is Christ's perfect righteousness, his perfect obedience, is his perfect life my righteousness? Did he clothe me upon with his holiness and his righteousness and his life, and that's my righteousness and acceptance with God, or do I have to add something to what he did? What could I add? Anything I do is imperfect. Anything I do would spoil his righteousness. If he made me a coat, a beautiful robe of righteousness, and I put anything on it that originated with me, it spoiled the whole thing. God couldn't accept it. God couldn't look upon it. God couldn't deal with it. God couldn't have anything that I touch. I putrefy. Did you know that? You do too. I contaminate like the lepers of old. Don't touch me. Anything I touch, I contaminate. Am I complete in Christ? Complete. You can't find a better word than that. Complete means it's all that's needed, all that's required, or it's something that'll be added. Now, that's the issue. And then last of all, did Christ redeem me by his blood? Did he pay the debt? Did he pay the debt? Did he satisfy God's law? Did he honor God's law? Did he or didn't he? If he did, I'm heaven bound because my hope's in him. If he didn't, I'm hell bound. Because I ain't got a hope. That's all there is to it. If Jesus Christ, when he came down to this earth in the flesh, if he fulfilled and supplied for me a perfect righteousness and on the cross a perfect redemption and a perfect sanctification, then I'm as sure for heaven as if I were already there. Because in Christ I am already there. But if it's anything, if it's left up to anything I think, feel, do, decide, or am persuaded to perform, no hope. No hope. Now, my friends, I rejoice in my friends. I hope, love my enemies. But one of the burdens I carry, and I don't understand it, I just can't understand. I can't understand the wrath. I can't understand the feelings. I can't understand the attitude of people who claim to know God against those who declare the truth. And if you're one of them, may God have mercy on your soul. He said, touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. If you bring one tear to one eye of one of God's sheep, I feel sorry for you. I feel sorry for you. May God have mercy on your soul. But he won't. But he won't. Moses' hands were held up by those who loved God. And as Moses' hands were held up, God sent blessings upon his people. May God enable us to hold up the hands of those who love Christ, to give cups of cold water in the name of a disciple. Our merciful Father, we pray for you to honor your word here this morning. We believe the message has been one given to us by thee. We've tried to deal from the heart sincerely, from the Scripture, with the issues of this day. These are the issues. It's your glory. It's man's emptiness and inability. It's Christ's sufficiency. It's the effectual work of thy Spirit. It's the perfection of his holiness and righteousness. It's the sufficiency of his sacrifice and his precious blood. Those are the issues. And Lord, we pray for our enemies. Never let us engage in the conflicts in which they're engaged. Never let us use the methods that they use. Never let us bring harm and reproach and sadness and grief to the hearts of those who are your jewels and your sheep and your beloved. Grant, O Lord, that our spirits shall bear witness with their spirits to this gospel of thy saving grace.